just read this really quickly. We were kind of praying as a staff, and we have every other Monday, we kind of have a meeting, and we were talking about like ways that we can evangelize that don't feel like used car salesman-y. I've always struggled with that when I, you know, ever since I've been little, I felt like, what are we asking people to do here? And what is the purpose behind it? And so I was really praying about this, and I'm like, Lord, I want to evangelize, but I don't want it to be like, because I want our church to grow, or because I want, you know, more friends. What are you calling this body to do? And so I started praying, and I was reading in the scriptures, and this thought of interrupted came into our heads and into our hearts. And I want to read you, what would it look like if the Lord interrupted you? And this is what it says. Let me get getting the light here. I can't see. What if you were handed an interrupted card that told you that someone interrupted your day on purpose to say that you are loved? What if in that interrupted moment, you read that your life was created for a purpose? What would your life look like if you believed that the creator of the world interrupted your day to tell you that he loved you? That's it. That's it. That's what it is. That's what it is. That is how we came to know Christ. It might have been because somebody in our life got a hold of that message and lived that out, and it was infectious to us. It could be because of a parent, a grandparent that came to know Christ and lived that out through us. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna take the message of hope that the Lord has put inside of our lives and the gift that he's given to us, and we're gonna spread that to other people. We're gonna tell them that they're loved. That's it. We're not gonna say, hey, turn or burn, fly or fry, live or die. We're not gonna do that. We are gonna say, you are loved. That's it. And I think that's what I'm so excited about. And it's Mark 2, 1 through 12. And it says this: when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news quickly spread that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus, seeing their faith. They didn't say anything. He saw their faith. Come on. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for this moment. I'm grateful for the opportunity to stand in your presence with other believers. God, I thank you for in the next few minutes, God, let us decrease so that you can increase. Let what you have to say come to the forefront, Father God, of our thoughts and our mind. And I thank you that as seed is sown today, that the enemy is not gonna have an occasion to steal that seed away, but God, it's gonna grow roots and go deep into our hearts so that we can yield an abundant harvest from today's message. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanna talk to you today. We're in this series called Stolen, and I wanna talk to you about the subject matter of I belong to. I belong to. Maria, I got to tell you, I listened to your message from a couple of weeks ago, and if you haven't listened to the last two messages in this series, please go back and listen to it. Maria's message was unbelievable, and it changed my life. And I don't just say that tongue in cheek, I mean it, because we don't talk about stuff in the body of Christ that's uncomfortable. We don't. We want to make it so comfortable and so easy for people to sit there. And then what happens is they go through a hard time and they don't have any backing. They don't have any support because they feel like, oh, nobody else is going through this. No, there are people in this room today who walked through every scenario that she talked about a couple of weeks ago. And I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit just giving you wisdom on that, because it really was so impacting for me. Because we don't sometimes understand the struggle that other people have walked through. We sometimes pretend like, oh, I'm good. Like the Lord healed all of those things in my past, but we forget some of the things that he healed us from, some of the filth that was in our life. And I love the fact that she really brought that to the forefront last week and really talked about that, because there are some things that have caused shame in our lives. And the Lord is saying, if you just give it to me, I'm gonna heal it. I'm gonna deliver, I'm gonna save. And then you're gonna help other people walk out their healing. That's the purpose of that. But I wanna talk about this I belong to. It's community group kickoff week. So obviously we want you to run out there, scan the QR code and join a group. And that's the purpose. We really do want that for you. And I wanna talk about a couple of reasons why we want that for you. But there are a couple of identifying characteristics I think that all of us kind of go through in life, because we wanna feel included. And I think that term inclusion has taken on a little bit of a different meaning than what the intention was for it. When we hear that term inclusion, we automatically think, well, I have to agree to and be okay with A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. And I don't really think that that's true, because what I believe in the body of Christ, and I also believe this for us as people just living life, that inclusion and diversity doesn't mean that I can only get along with you if I agree with you. I can have differences with somebody and I can still love them. I can believe differently than you and I can still love you, because it's not about what you and I agree upon that makes us in relationship and community. There are people in my life that believe things about the Bible that I don't necessarily believe. Whoa. Can't be friends with those people. No, God gives us an opportunity to grow in every season. Sometimes the other person that you're in relationship with, they may have a different perspective on something. And what I've learned about the Bible is that it causes me to dig deeper into what I believe. It causes me to research a little bit more, because I want to know firmly, why do I believe what I believe? I don't want to be swayed by an opinion, and I want to be able to speak truth in that moment. We title ourselves, and we have these characteristics that we call ourselves. I'm a Christian. I'm a member. I'm in the AARP. My fantasy football team. I'm LGBTQ RSTLNE. And I'm a Swiftie. Let me tell you about this Swiftie really quickly. Those of you who don't know, Taylor Swift fans are called Swifties, okay? We have a child, our firstborn. She has been a Taylor Swift fan since she was a baby. I mean, she just loves Taylor Swift. We don't really let them listen to today's Taylor Swift. Swifties, come on. Taylor, get it together, girl. Come on, get a little holier. So she's been a Swiftie for forever and always. When I was pregnant with Lexi, she would sing Taylor Swift songs to my belly, because she was convinced Lexi and her were gonna share this as a bond, and she would sing it as loud as she possibly could to my tummy. And Lexi came out hating country music. I mean, hating country music. Like, if you asked Lexi a year ago, we would get in the car and Mia would say, hey, can we turn on country music? And Mia would say, or Lexi would say, no, I hate country. I hate country music. And Mia would try to like sneak in Taylor Swift, and she'd be like, turn it off, I hate country, you know? So we had this going on in our family, little differences here. Well, then all of a sudden, Lexi starts this school year, okay? And she comes home first day and she goes, Mom, you're never gonna believe this. My teacher is the biggest Taylor Swift fan. And I was like, really? She goes, yeah, she's the biggest Taylor Swift fan. So little by little, we start hearing stories this year. And she goes, Mom, she plays Taylor Swift all day in our class. And I'm like, that's great. You should be learning, but it's fine, whatever. She's got posters on the wall. She talks about the concerts. All of a sudden, we start hearing Lexi on the phone with her friends. They're listening to Taylor Swift songs. They're doing all of these things. And the other day, Richie and I were in the room and we heard Lexi say, yeah, I'm a Swiftie. And Mia was like, oh, really? Oh, really? And it was very funny because I thought about, man, the school year just started and she's already been influenced. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying Taylor Swift is wrong or anything like that, or being influenced is wrong. But I'm saying how funny it was that just a couple of months ago, she couldn't stand to listen to this music. And now all of a sudden, it's become something that she wants to be included in. I want to be included. All my friends are Taylor Swift fans. So I am going to be a Taylor Swift fan. And I think it's one of those things where it's like if you eat peas so much, you actually start to enjoy peas. It's like one of those, minus Richie. But like in real life, like if you eat, you know what I'm saying? Like if you're hearing something, you're seeing something over and over and over again. And the more that that happens in your life, all of a sudden it's palatable. It becomes palatable. And I want to kind of turn this around, because what happens is we as Christians tend to take a back burner. I don't want to live out loud. I don't want to stand up for my faith. I'm just going to be. And what happens is I really do think God is saying, but if you would just live like I've called you to live, your faith would be attractive. We wouldn't have to be worried about, will people like me? Because people will be like, wait a second, if I'm going through something, I know Richie's who I need to call because Richie's faith is so strong. Is that the same with us? Or are we taking that back burner because we don't want that kind of influence in our life? Like, I don't want people to possibly want me to pray for them. What I want to do is I want to talk about three really quickly, three unique things that should happen being in community. Three unique things. And this is where I really think that God wants to push us today, because it's not necessarily about us, you know, just living life. It's about living life with others. And if we truly are going to be who God has called us to be, then our life should have an impact on other people around us for good, for good. And the first thing that I want to say is this, that our community, our life in community should promote inconvenience. It should promote inconvenience. Based on the story we read, I want to just highlight this. Mark 2:2-4. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They carried this dude on a mat. Carried him on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. That is super inconvenient. To carry your friend to the place where you feel like they're gonna get healed. And then once you arrive there, you can't get in. At that point in time, I want you to check yourself. Would you be the person that says, hey man, we tried, I'm sorry? Or would you be the person that says, heck no, we're going up on the roof. We're gonna lower this dude down. Y'all, like, just process the mentality of this. They were so desperate for this man to get healed. I don't know if he was a friend. I don't know if it was a kid's sports incident and it was the four buddies or five buddies and all of a sudden, man, our friend got hurt. I don't know what the story was, but they were desperate for this man to get healed. And I wonder in our life, do we have that desperation for the people around us? Am I willing to be inconvenienced so that someone can be healed? Am I willing to say, man, this person at work is struggling so much, but I know if I can get them in community, if I can get them around my people, I know God's going to do something in their life and that forever their life is going to be changed. And then we've got a logarithmic effect happening. It's like the ripple. It's like you toss a stone and then it just ripples out from there. Like Richie said, what possibilities does God have for us that we've capped ourselves? We've said, oh, this is all it's ever going to be. And the Lord is saying, hey, if you just believe me, and if you just live like I've called you to live, if you live on purpose, if you're willing to be inconvenienced, I promise you I'm going to do great things in and through you. I promise. So how bad do you want to grow and see others around you grow? Number two, it should promote a loss of control in the outcome. Being in community should promote a loss of control in the outcome. When they brought this man to Jesus and they did all this and they lowered him down and they're looking at him and they're on the roof and he's down there in front of Jesus, what did they want Jesus to do? Heal him. And what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. How are you managing your disappointment? Because in moments like that, when you're like, Lord, with everything inside of me, I'm fasting and I'm praying and I'm believing you. And the Lord says, I want to work on this. And you're like, no, we need this right now. And the Lord's like, no, we got to start here. Because the reason why you're there is because we didn't deal with this. And there's some things in our life that the Lord is saying, I need to take you back just for a second. And we got to work on this right here. So that when you are blessed, you can hold it. So that when I do bring people into your life, that you can hold them with the right perspective and that you don't become codependent and they become your idol. We have to do that. Listen to this, Mark 2:5, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Forgiven. What? Jesus. Clearly, forgiveness of sins right now is not what we need. We need you to heal his legs. See, we get so fixated on the natural that we forget that there's a very real spiritual side that the Lord is saying, in order for me to heal that, I got to heal your soul first. I got to heal your soul first. How are you managing your disappointment? The third thing is this. It should promote change. It should promote change. Mark 2:10-12 says this, then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat and walked through the stunned onlookers. Jesus did not coddle him. He did not. He didn't say, hey buddy, you wanna try to walk? Because I healed you, so you want to try? He was like, hey, bro, pick up your mat, go. You're healed. And some of us, we want the Lord to coddle us because we are so comfortable in our dysfunction. And we are so comfortable being a victim that when anybody pushes us outside of our comfort zone, and especially being in community with other people, man, the Lord is so quick to allow us to see in those moments how we're being a victim. And when people call us on our stuff, we don't like it. And it causes us to be like, I'm out, and walk out the door. I'm gonna tell you guys about a story, and this is for a purpose, so just stay with me. Jenny and I and Scotty and Richie were in a community group at this church that we were attending. Immediately he's mad. We were in this community group, okay? It was all married couples, younger married couples, right? There was a lot of us in that community group, but there was this one woman. There was this one woman, and she did nothing but belittle her husband in front of everybody in this community group. And it was so sad because the guy sat there like this the whole time. And she was just like, and he's a baby, and he's this, and it was so frustrating. And in that moment, I realized how toxic we can be when we're trying to get people on our side. Community is not that. It is not the place where you air out all your junk so that, you know, you can get people on your team. That's counseling, and we definitely recommended that. But counseling for that. Community group is an opportunity for all of us to learn and to grow together. And like the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, for us to encourage each other so that we can grow together and learn together so that we're all moving forward. We're still gonna have junk in our life. period. People are still going to be people. People are going to be crazy. Someone in your community group is going to say something silly, and you're going to be like, really? But pray for them. Pray for them. But allow your community to rally. Allow the community to rally. Use your community group as an opportunity for you to grow and for you to encourage others to grow. Because I promise you, in the next 12 weeks, that's exactly what God is going to do. He's going to give you an opportunity to grow and the people around you an opportunity to grow. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for this day. God, I thank you for a quick word. I thank you for a timely word. I thank you for the people in this room, Lord. For every single person, I thank you for challenging us, for growing us, for maturing us. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let us stay the same. God, as we enter into community groups in this season, I thank you for lasting growth. I thank you for developing friendships. I thank you for vulnerability, God, in those moments. But I also thank you for strength to rise inside of us. God, I pray that no person in our community group, Father God, would feel like they are belittled or that they're less than. God, but I thank you that you're going to show people in this next season what it looks like to be in healthy, godly community. I thank you for growth on every side. And I praise you and I thank you, God, that even from our children all the way up to our grandparents, God, that we're going to continue to grow and develop. God, I thank you that there is never a season that you're done with us, that you're always pushing us. Lord, we say yes in every season. We thank you that at this church, we do hard things, that we're going to continue to do hard things. And I thank you that as we say yes and we submit the outcome to you, God, that you are going to blow our mind with the possibilities of what your Spirit has for us. Thank you for not leaving us behind. Thank you for staying with us. Thank you for those moments, God, where we feel like we have been abandoned. God, I thank you that you have never left us and you have never forsaken us. Your hand has been upon us, and I thank you for that. God, if there's someone in this room today that doesn't know you, Lord, if there's someone in this room today, God, who needs to take the next step with you, Lord, will you give them the ability to do that? Will you teach them? Will you show them? Lord, teach each one of us, God, what our next step is. We thank you that we're going to say yes to you constantly. And as we do that, Lord, that you are going to meet us exactly where we are. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.